judgment in order that we would feel guilty about our guilt, and we would then make the necessary corrections. But the other side of that is what this verse also talks about, and that is your conscience tells you that you did a good thing when you do that which is right. And sometimes when we do that which is right, Peter said we can be persecuted for it. But that's where our conscience can kick in, and it can say, you did right. You did good. Don't be upset. And so the conscience not only has the negative side, but the conscience can work for us in order to produce fruits of godliness and fruits of righteousness. It can help us to be better people. The more we feed the conscience with knowledge so that it can make good judgments about right and wrong, it can help us to make the good judgments, and then it can help us and encourage us and strengthen us in those judgments that we've made that are right. So as I said this morning, y'all need to study your Bible and feed your conscience. You need to have the Word engrafted into your heart. You need to have the Word of God dwell richly within you. You need to store it up inside in order that you don't sin, but it will be a strengthening factor for that. Now, Paul said the aim of all of our teaching and our study and our Bible reading is the love that would issue from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So as we're studying right and wrong and learning the ethics that Jesus taught, that will then allow us to have a good conscience as we conform our life to what He has said. The problem with guilt is that it must be dealt with. There was a book years ago, and I first stumbled across it back in the early 70s, and it was by a psychologist that wrote, and the title was Whatever Became of Sin. And his statement in that is that a lot of people, even back then, were diagnosed as suffering from guilt feeling. And he put a little line in there that I memorized. He said, they're not suffering from guilt feelings. They're suffering from guilt. And the two are not necessarily the same thing. And his point was, with many, many people, that's just the conscience as God would have it to work in our lives. And when you do that which is wrong, you ought to feel guilty. That's the way the conscience works. And so the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the whole New Testament story comes to play in that. And the Hebrew writer said that the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish, He can purify our conscience. He can take the conscience that is guilty and make it clear and clean, and we can lose the guilt. He says in chapter 10 when he was writing, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now what they did in the sprinkling of the Old Testament was they sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice. And he's picking up that terminology. And so we have our hearts sprinkled. And you all realize that that cannot literally be done. But what we're doing is we're using the language of the Old Testament sacrifice, and our hearts, the conscience, the mind, the being, has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that took place when we were baptized or had the body washed in pure water. And so we came out of the waters of baptism forgiven. Y'all remember that moment? You know, just amazing to me how many times as I look out over this and the people that I've baptized, and I can remember the joy that was there. And then at the same time, I look at it and I realize many of us have kind of lost the joy. We've lost that edge and the newness of that. But we ought not lose that. We ought to keep that faith and that encouragement, because that is our relationship with God. That took place, and He cleared our conscience. Peter mentioned the same thing. He says baptism corresponds to the salvation of Noah corresponds to this now saves you, not in the removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal unto God for a good conscience. One of the reasons that I got baptized was because I was guilty. It didn't take a lot of arguing from the preacher to convince me that I was guilty. It took a lot of arguing to convince me that I needed to be baptized in order to take care of the guilt, but the guilt was just front and center. But what baptism is all about, Peter says, at least this aspect of it, is that it is an appeal unto God for a clear conscience. Though God had promised, I will forgive you. We're baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. We are baptized and we wash away our sins, Acts 22, verse 16. And so what happens when we're baptized and we know that we're guilty, we're appealing unto God that when we obey Him in that way, that He will forgive us and cleanse us and make us clean, including our conscience. And as I said this morning, our conscience is not clean in the idea that we didn't do it. For God lets us remember we did it, so we won't be dumb enough to do it again. But we have that memory. But it's a memory that includes now, I'm forgiven. I'm clean. I'm alive unto God. And so we are allowed to remember the guilt of that, but at the same time, the joy and that which it produces in our life. And as I talked about a couple weeks ago, when someone is baptized, what's supposed to take place in their life is not just the getting of wet and drying off and going home, but when they realize that in obedience to God, God made them alive. God regenerated them. God adopted them as His child. God took him from being a child of the devil and brought him over and made him a child of God. God sanctifies. God set apart. God has done all of this to us. And what has to happen is there has to be a newness of life. There's a change. If you don't see the change in a person's life, they got wet. The baptism is not the getting wet as much as it is all of the spiritual side that takes place. And so as we begin seeing that, one of the problems or one of the good things is it creates within us a good conscience. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he was baptized, he came up out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing. He probably doesn't know our songs, but I can just begin picturing a lot of the songs in our songbook that he could have just begun singing all the way back down to Egypt. Long journey in a chariot. But when you're happy, the time flies. And he had this joy in his heart because our conscience now says, you're clean. You're forgiven. The fear of dying goes away because now God has forgiven us our sins. And it replaces the fear with the love of God. And what begins to be produced in our life then is this idea of good fruit. Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience up to this day. He was wrong before, but then he was baptized. And take one look at Paul's life afterward. And when somebody's going the wrong way and they come back to God, then what you begin seeing is the fruit in the life of the individual. And Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit that ought to be in our lives. Those that are Christian, those that have been born again, those that have been baptized, understanding their guilt is going to be taken away. They rise to walk in a newness of life that includes love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against those things, there is no law. And so your conscience can kick in. Only this time, instead of the guilt, it produces joy and praise and honor and goodness in our lives. So don't think of the conscience just as a negative aspect. It also has a very positive aspect in our life. One of the things that happens is we begin to love God. He loved us first. Paul said in Romans 5, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. He died to take us from being the enemy of God into being a disciple, a child, forgiven. And Jesus then said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 15. This is the person that loves me, the one who keeps my commandments. The one that does not keep my commandments will be broken off and cast away and burned. But this is love. And so for all of us that have had our conscience cleansed, then what we produce is this aspect of keeping commandments. One of the things that I've noticed, particularly in the last 10, 15 years, is that the idea of keeping commandments among our brethren never used to be as much of a problem as it has become in the last 10 years. And we have a whole generation of people that the moment you begin talking about keeping of commandments, they always throw out a word, legalist. And what I do is I throw out a different word, love. That's Jesus' term for it. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And so, blessed are they that do His commandments. No, so blessed are they who do His commandments. They shall claim the tree of life. Into the city they shall enter. They are victors in the strife. Blessed are they who do His commandments. They shall wear the robes of white. Under the portals God shall lead them. They shall serve Him day and night. Blessed are they who do His commandments. They shall stand before the throne. Into the life of joy eternal God shall claim them for His own. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. Into the city they shall enter. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. As we learn to love God, the blessing not only of keeping His commandments, but the joy of a relationship with God that is based upon such love. He loves us, but we love Him. Thinking about all the things we did, and yet He offered forgiveness. Thinking about the guilt that was multiplied by sin after sin after sin. And He loved us. He loved us and He gave Jesus. And so we respond not only in the keeping of the commandments, but we keep the commandments out of love. Out of love for what He has done for us. To love the Lord.
No, so to love the Lord with heart and soul, to love Him with the mind. Oh, fills the first and great command, in Him true peace I find. To love the neighbor as thyself, to love Him fervently. Oh, fills the royal law of love, and sets my spirit free. To love my neighbor and my Lord with all my heart and soul. Oh, fills the prophet and the law, and makes my spirit whole. To love the Lord with heart and soul. I love Him with my mind. To Him I'll live, all ages rule. In Him true peace I find.
I wish that we could all just bottle up that memory of the moment when we came up out of the waters of baptism, knowing what God had done, knowing that we are now free from the guilt of that sin. If we could figure out how to bottle that, make a spray fragrance you could put in your car, or whatever we were going to do with that, just to encapsulate that feeling and that love, to remember this was because God loved us and we're responding back to Him. Oh, how I love Jesus. We can't bottle that, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can memorize these songs, and we can remind ourselves of them daily, just singing these songs of how and what and why and where we are today.
No, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died, who set me free. It tells me of His precious love, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel the deepest woe. Oh, it bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
That song just bears repeating over and over and over again. And what happens again is what I'm trying to get you to see tonight. This is where our conscience can play such a great part in our lives. That as we have learned to do what is right, and our conscience can simply say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What you're doing is right. You can sing these songs with joy and with confidence, and we can know we are God's people upon the earth. Not only does it produce love, Paul said the fruit of the Spirit also involves joy. And as we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. I hope he kept that forever and ever, for as long as he lived, to think back, what a marvelous event happened to that man. Reading the text that he did not understand, and he's going all the way back down to Egypt, and there are no Christians in Egypt. There was no gospel in Egypt at that time. He was going back down there, and only the Lord knows what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, for Philip, out of nowhere, well, actually out of Jerusalem, but joined with him, and opened the Scriptures and explained to him the whole story of God and Jesus and sin and redemption. Explained to him that Jesus is the means of forgiveness. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And for the eunuch to then simply say, here's the water. What hinders me? And to go down into the water and to be baptized. He was totally not expecting that day. He had no idea by the end of the day he was going to be a new creature in Christ. But that is exactly what happened. And you talk about going home with joy. And that's exactly what he did. He went home with the joy in his heart. He was a Christian. What a happy, happy, happy day in his life.
No, so, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on day my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell it treasures all abroad. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am the Lord's, and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Is that how you remember the day of your baptism? Is that what you think about when you think about it? Ought to. Oh, happy day. Happiness is the Lord.
Know me. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation, Jesus and me in close relation, having a part in His salvation. Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine, no matter if held up stood. I found the secret, it's Jesus in my heart. Happiness is to be forgiven, living a life that's worth the living, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord.
I let all you real sopranos hit that high note, but that's happiness. Knowing God. Knowing forgiveness. And all the things we've just been talking about, it's summed up right there in the middle of that particular song. And so, it creates in us love. And it creates us joy when we are walking with the Lord as we ought to walk, and our conscience is making us correct our errors and to walk in the straight and the narrow pathway, knowing that we're walking with God and that we're right with God. And what that brings about is that brings about peace. That Ethiopian eunuch went home not only rejoicing, he went home with peace. Peace in his heart. He's at peace with God. He's no longer an enemy of God. He is no longer separated by sin. He now has been brought into relationship and fellowship with God. This brings an inner being. And when we begin knowing this particular peace, we begin having a different feeling about life. It doesn't mean that things outside of our religion don't go bad, because they do. It's just that we can go through the experience with this whole support system that is different. We begin realizing, for example, we're supposed to, that's not God punishing us. That's not God mad at us. That's not God tempting us to do evil. What that is that's life. And so as we begin going through this, we have peace, a sense of peace with God, who is in fact our Savior. Peace, perfect peace.
Know me so, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, a blood of His just whispers peace within. His perfect face, my thronging dirt is pressed to the fall of Jesus. This is his face, perfect peace, with sorrow urging run on Jesus. Bows him not, but come his food.
I don't know how we can emphasize this, but I wanted you to see how this particular song was arranged. The first slide of each verse asks a question. Peace. Perfect peace? In this dark world of sin? Now, y'all didn't sing that with the inflection of a question. I don't know that I've ever heard an audience sing it with the inflection of a question. I can do it that way talking, but did ask that question. Can we really have peace in this dark world of sin? And the answer, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. It cleansed the conscience. It creates within us this foundation of an attitude towards God. God is in control, and this life belongs to the evil one. I'm going where God is. I'm going to walk by His rule. The second question, peace, perfect peace? By thronging duties pressed? Man, you get up in the day and you got so many things to do and people demanding of things and texts to answer and emails to answer and Facebook to... All of the duties that begin pressing upon us, and it doesn't matter whether it gets done or not. We're going to die and go to heaven. And what happens is you learn to do what you can do, and that's all you can do. And you can smile and know that we have peace with God. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, death and dying and sickness and jobs and problems. And the answer is, in Jesus, we find peace. That is the part of the conscience. We can know that we have Jesus because we know we're walking right. The conscience pats us on the back and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And even though the problems of life surmount, we have peace. We have peace because we know we're not the enemy of God anymore. We are God's children. We are God's people. We have been redeemed. And we're going to sing about that.
No, so redeemed, now I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child in forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child in forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language of rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child in forever I am.
Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. One of the funny parts about patience is most of the time we take a stoic view of that, that patience means shrugging your shoulder and sitting down in a chair and just saying, "Oh, I can take this." And the answer is, biblically, it's a very active word. And it means we're doing what is right, and we come to an obstacle, we come to that which is opposing us, and we set our course to do what is right. It matters not what the obstacle, it matters not what the situation, it matters not what people are saying. God said, this is what we're going to do, and we're God's people, and we're going to do that. And we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it. That's patience. It is a continually doing of that which is right. But that's where the conscience comes in. When we are tempted to give up, when we are tempted to do what is wrong, when we're tempted to walk a different way, the conscience can be a good thing in our life. Because it will straighten us. It will remind us. It will reprove us in our own minds. And what that does is that then creates in us this great desire for faithfulness and steadfastness and righteousness and doing what God would have us to do. And when that takes place, we can do whatever happens. Paul and Silas arrested and beaten and thrown in prison. And in the middle of the night, singing praises unto God. That type of steadfast duty, that type of patience in that sense, you can't defeat somebody like that. And so what we have with our conscience encouraging us and keeping us doing what is right, we can go anywhere. For example, Paul was in prison, but he had not done anything wrong. Y'all realize that? And he knew that. And so he could take what was coming. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't his error. It was theirs. And he had absolute confidence. God is going to even this out. God will make this right. It may be in the day of judgment, but God will make it right. And it gives us this contentment anywhere with Jesus. I can go. My conscience is going to be educated, and it's going to keep me walking with Jesus all of the way.
No, be so. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere even this worldly lure. Anywhere without Him, dearest, would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, He is still my own. Though His hand may lead me over the rest ways, anywhere with Jesus I am house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Because I'm right. I'm doing what's right. My conscience pricks me. And I make the necessary changes. It's kind of like driving. Going down the road and you're just constantly having to make little bitty corrections. They're not major wrecks in your life. And so the conscience helps us just to keep in the narrow way, right with God. And wherever that takes us, we can go.
No, me so. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as He summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus as He points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
I want you to notice in the chorus. We often ignore punctuation in our singing, which really is a detriment to the song. And what we need sometimes to do, for the emphasis of what the song is trying to get across to us, is just pay attention a little bit to the punctuation. Anywhere. Anywhere. Y'all can sing it that way? That's the way the songwriter intended for us to hear that.
Do, mi, so, mi, re. Anywhere, anywhere, there I cannot know.
It takes a little bit of effort. You just, anywhere, take a breath. Anywhere. And we can go with Jesus because we go with our conscience. And we go with Him doing what is right. And that produces in us faithfulness. Faithfulness unto the Lord. Be thou faithful unto death. Faithfulness is not church attendance, but it includes it. Faithfulness is not just abstaining from your favorite sin. Faithfulness is walking with God. Faithfulness is absolute trust that Jesus is the way, His teaching is the right way. His teaching is the truth. And so I am faithful to the Lord. That may put me at odds with brethren. They may put me at odds with family. But if that's where Jesus leads, then my conscience needs to be educated. It will not tolerate anything else. And the moment I waver from that, my conscience ought to convict me of sin. To Christ be loyal. To Christ be true.
No me. To Christ be loyal and etra is better be unbuild and born aloft till it echo the conquest of the world. To Christ be loyal and better in its brave volunteers to stand against the power of sin, but not by frown or fierce. To Christ the Lord be heard, or He will go with you. Help your all your come. Exalted Christ, the Lord be true. To Christ be loyal and true in noble service prove your faith and your fidelity, a fervor of your love. To Christ be loyal and true, and He will be your friend, defending and protecting you till life's triumphant end. To Christ the Lord and true, oh, He will go with you to help you all your conflicts. How to cry, the Lord be true.
The conscience helps us with self-control. The Nike commercial, Just Do It. One of the interesting things in our Thursday night class, some of the young people coming over to my house, and we were studying through James, and it was just fascinating to me. And I began just looking through the rest of the Scripture, but James says, therefore let you be slow to anger and quick to hear and slow to speak. And what I noticed on that is, he didn't say, now here's 10 suggestions you can do to control your anger. And here's 14 suggestions on how you can improve your speech with your brother. What James says is, do it. many times. We can talk about this and we can find ways that help. But the bottom line is where the Bible just goes and he says, if you are born again and you are a child of God, be slow to anger. Control yourself. So I asked the young people the other night, do you all know when you're getting angry? The interesting thing is, yeah. You know, how you answer that question, what you don't do is, yeah, Of course I do. Because the conscience is already kicking in. You already know it says, and you're admitting I'm not doing that. And so you can't answer that question. Yeah. So we answered it very quietly, and we talked about it, because this is what the conscience would allow you to do. Everybody is tempted, drawn away by their own lusts and enticed. And what you have to learn to do is let your conscience say, no, you're not doing that. And if you do that, I'm going to keep you awake for 3 solid nights. And I hope it does. That the conscience then kicks in and says, you know that's wrong. You know better than that, and you can do better than this. And so what we get from our conscience is another fruit of the Spirit. It helps us simply learn the idea of self-control. More holiness give me. More strivings within. More patience in suffering. And this comes from that simple fact of self-control, of being able to say yes to that which needs yes, and no when it's wrong.
Know me, more holiness give me, more striving within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow from sin, more faith in my Savior, more hands of His care, more joy in His service, more purpose in prayer, more gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more pride in His glory, more hope in His word, more tears for His sorrow, more pain at His grave, more meekness in trials, more prayed for relief, more purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth stains, more longing for home, more fit for the kingdom, more useful I'd be, more blessed and holy, more Savior like Thee.
And adding to that, not part of the fruit of the Spirit as enumerated by Paul, one of the joys that it gives us is fellowship with others. When your conscience doesn't work, and it allows you to do that which the Lord has strictly prohibited, it causes the other brethren who you know and associate with to say, you're not welcome here if you're going to live like that. We need to stand face to face and toe to toe, nose to nose. And when somebody is choosing the wrong direction, we need to be the conscience. As I said this morning, we need to be like Nathan and walk up to David and say, Thou art the man. And if his conscience doesn't kick in, ours will. And we help one another by developing our conscience, reminding each other, this is right, that is wrong. And we can then help one another to be what God would have us to be. This fellowship allows us the joy of coming together. One of the saddest times in any congregation is when we have to publicly tell somebody, you're not welcome here if you're going to live that way. We can plead with them. We can remind them. But they make the choice. But it is so pleasant when everybody together is walking the way God would have us to walk. You know, one of the things I've enjoyed ever since I became a Christian, because I came out of a very worldly situation. And one of the things that happens in the worldly situation is every time I got together with all of my buddies, they were always wanting to do something which was wrong. And that didn't bother me when I was not a Christian. But once you become a Christian and now you're trying to do what is right. One night, one of my best friends walked up and knocked on the door and he said, "Hey, we're having a party. You need to join us." I had always done that before. And I chickened out and I said, "No, I don't feel like it tonight." "Okay." And the next Friday night, he knocked on my door. He said, "We're having a party. You need to come and join us." And I said, "No, I don't think I'll do that tonight." "Okay." And the next week, you know what? Brethren, I wish we were as tenacious as sin is. I wish we were as dedicated to getting people to do what is right as sinners are dedicated to get us to do what is wrong. But my friend knocked on the door. And I opened the door. Oh, here we go again. And he said, "We're going to have a party tonight." And I said, "Yeah, and most of you are going to get drunk. And God says that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I will not join you because it is sinful what you're about to do. And you need to come inside here and stay with me and not go with them." Next Friday night, silence. There was no knock on the door. And what happens is, I learned I could get together with Christians and there was no knock on the door saying, "We need to go get drunk." There was no knock on the door saying, "We need to go do this." There was no knock on the door to entice me to go do that which I knew was wrong. And instead, there was the fellowship of God's people. The joining in worship, the joining in song, the joining in doing of things that were right. No fear of bad language and bad motives as we got together. And it changes your whole lifestyle. It changes how you... This is what our conscience can do for us. It can help us to be what God would have us to be. And the joy and the love and the faithfulness and the sincerity, it comes from having trained and listened to our conscience. This is one of my favorite songs, even though it is an ancient, ancient song. But what it talks about is that which I found when I became a Christian, and that is other Christians that I am bonded to as a family.
"No soul, how sweet our heavenly side window that love the Lord in one another's hasty life and so fill the world when each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, it can his brother's failings hide, and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when unions wait and their esteem in every action glows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and is an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love.
That's what a good conscience can provide. Strengthen your conscience. Educate your conscience. Live by your conscience. Walk with God and be right. I realized there is no invitation song tonight. First time in 40 years. from my recollection, but here's something I learned from Tim during this meeting. Do y'all realize it may end that way? When you're saying, I have one more day, I have one more hour, I have one more song. You may not. We are ready at any time to help you to obey the Lord, to bury yourself in baptism, and to be raised in newness of life with a clean conscience whenever you're ready to make that shift. It doesn't take a song. It doesn't take a church assembly. What it takes is you obeying the Lord. If you desire to do that, you just let us know. At the end of this service, we'll just stay an extra 10, 15 minutes, and we'll see that it gets done. But I want you to think about that as the rest of us partake of the Lord's Supper. In preparation for the supper, out of our supplement book, number 87, Come to the Table.